with Jane, but only mainly because they really are all focusing on the same topic, and so we want to go ahead and do that. So you can go ahead and start recording. I'm sorry. You can go ahead and start recording. God, thank you. So last week we talked about James chapter 2, and he was talking about the fact that faith without works is dead, and he actually says that a man is justified not by faith only, but by works, which just flies in the face of everything that Paul says. But we talked about the fact that really what he's talking about is that our works give justification, so to speak, of the faith we already have. In other words, our works become a demonstration of the faith that we have, and that we truly, that if we do have faith, it will demonstrate itself in the way that we live our lives. It gives evidence to the faith that we already have. And so now we're going to go into chapter 3, starting in verse 1 and 1 through 12, and this is talking about basically that our faith will also express itself right in our words. And so we're going to start with James chapter 3, verse 1. And sometimes James just puts in these what seem like random verses. So this is one of those times. So he says, James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So certainly he considers himself a teacher by using the word "we." But it's interesting because in Matthew 23:10, Jesus is speaking to the Jews about the Pharisees and the scribes and kind of coming against them and their hypocrisy. And what he says is, "Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." And then in 1 John 2:27, he says, "The anointing which you have received..." Sorry. Hold on a second. I don't want to do this here. Okay, 1 John 2:27. "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." So we have a place here where Jesus is saying, don't call anyone teacher, and we have John saying that we don't need teachers. That it's the anointing that teaches. Well, the word "the Christ" means the anointed one. And so what is this? Because then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it's talking about Jesus, and Paul says he himself, meaning Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So Jesus gave teachers to the bodies of Christ, but he says to call no man teacher. So what is he really saying here? The Bible loves to contradict itself, but in the midst of all of it is the truth. And the reality is that really the only one who's ever taught you anything is the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the Word of God, is the Holy Spirit. Right? That if we're that a true, as we teach, for myself, for example, as someone who does, I don't consider myself a teacher in the fivefold, but I know that I love to teach the Word of God. But really, what I teach and the preparation I go through is all about, and even when I'm preparing the messages, I'm studying, I'm investing my own personal time with the Lord, I'm studying the Word, I'm looking up meanings, and then even when I go through the message, because I always practice the messages before I come into the pulpit, because the Lord teaches me as I practice the messages, but what I'm always looking for is the anointing. And Amy will tell you, I'll be telling her during the week, I'm like, I haven't found the flow yet. Because I'm looking for, where's the anointing? Where is it that God is going to flow in these scriptures? Because it's the anointing that teaches, not me. I'm just looking for, where is the flow in what God's trying to express? Because that's where he's going to minister. And then he's the one who ministers, and you receive as the Holy Spirit is teaching you. And different people will get different things from a message. Because what? It's the Holy Spirit who customizes things specifically for each person. So it's the anointing that teaches, okay? And what he's talking about here is the fact that a teacher, right, will receive a stricter judgment. I've heard different people talk about this and say, well, yeah, but we're all under grace. And that's true. But and let's go to 1 Corinthians. I have all these little marks in my Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is talking specifically about different teachers, including him. He's talking about him and Apollos and the building. And he says, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So he's saying, he's been teaching, he's been preaching the gospel, right? And he's laid a foundation. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, which would be works of the Spirit, or wood, hay, and straw, which would be works of the flesh, he said, each one's work will become clear for the day, capital D, meaning the day we all stand before Jesus Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, like the wood, hay, and stubble, right, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Right? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and which temple you are. So what he's saying, there's going to be a fire, right? We're all going to stand before the Lord. This is not a standing before him as to whether or not we are saved, but we are going to stand before him in the works that we've done. And there is going to be a fire, right, that's going to burn. And this is the beauty, the love, the grace, and the mercy of God for us. It's a compassionate fire that will reveal to us the things that we've done in this world that were inspired by him, that were of the Spirit, okay? And then it will burn away, right, the things that we did that were not of him, that were our own flesh. And praise God for that. And he's just saying that if we're going to minister the word of God, right, there's going to be an accountability for each one of us before him if we teach the word of God as to what we taught. And don't we want that? I want that, right? I want to be able to stand before him and him show me this was good, this was not so good. Thank you, Jesus. You are a good father. You're a good, compassionate teacher. You're a good shepherd. And may we all be correctable before him, right? And that's all he's saying, is that there's going to be a time when each one of us are going to stand before the Lord. And the works that we did that were of him is going to be beautiful and it's going to shine. And the stuff that we didn't do is going to burn away. And in mercy and grace, he will show us those things so that we can learn and move and forward in the kingdom of God. And he will entrust things to us according to his works and according to what we've done. And that's just the beauty of our God. That's the beauty of him. So I'm not afraid of that. I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing. So James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many things. And the word stumble means to trip, to err, to sin, to fail. Okay, we all stumble in many things. Is anybody, and this isn't talking about whether or not we're saved. We're all saved. We're all righteous. We're all holy. We stand before him. He loves us, right? We're good. We're in right standing with God. And yet in the midst of any of this, we make mistakes. Anybody make mistakes? Anybody make mistakes, right? We stumble. It doesn't change our position before God. We stumble. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, this word word is logos, and it means the expression of thought. Okay, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. James has talked about this word perfect multiple times already, and is talking about being fully mature, coming to completion, coming to full completeness, like lacking nothing. So he's talking about maturity in Christ. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, this is really beautiful because he's saying that the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. What we say is not only evidence of our spiritual maturity, but it's also the means to our spiritual maturity. It becomes a vehicle to bring us to spiritual maturity. He says it's able also to bridle the whole body. Now, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Now, I wanted to just take a few minutes to talk about this, because a lot of times we don't realize, I think, and I'm including myself, we forget how important what we say is. And so I just want to spend some time just really looking at this in Scripture. First of all, God created everything not by what he just thought or imagined. He thought and imagined it, but it didn't come into existence until he spoke it. And we are made in his image and likeness. Okay? So therefore, again, not just our thinking, but what we say has power. Now, even Eve was tempted with words. Okay, what we're living now as a fallen creation was because the enemy spoke words to Eve that she believed and took action on. And that small deception that she bought into, those words of deception that she bought into and took action on, is what we are now living in 6,000 years later. That's the power of words and believing words, okay? If we look at Romans chapter 3, Paul is talking about fallen creation, right? Fallen mankind, and the fact that both Jews and Gentiles, right, have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "What then are we, meaning the Jews, better than they, meaning the Greeks or the Gentiles?" He says, "Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness.'" Now, isn't it interesting when he's talking about the condition of fallen man, one of the primary things he's talking about is their mouth, is what they say. Then he says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." So it's what they say first, and now we're going to talk about the actions. "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, so we could take a look at that. And the power of words. And again, when he's talking about fallen creation, right, he's talking about what they say and how it's reflected in what they say. Now we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6, because this is really powerful. He says, this is Isaiah, right? It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So he's having an encounter with God. He says, "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So Isaiah is having this experience of the holiness of God and the glory of God. He says, "The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" I think it's so interesting that what Isaiah is convicted of is not his actions of sin, but what he has spoken out of his mouth. I mean, really, that to me is really powerful, because you think the first thing that when you're confronted with the holiness of God, you would think of the things you've done. But what Isaiah is confronted with is, oh my gosh, what have I said with my mouth? And I'm surrounded by people, and we have used, our mouth is unclean. Let's take a minute, like a Selah minute for that. Mm-hmm. Confronted with the holiness of God, his conviction is over what he has done with his mouth. Wow. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged from touching his lips. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So now he's in a position to move forward. Why? Because his mouth has been cleansed. His mouth has been cleansed. That's just really powerful. Again, this is the power of our words, power of what we say. Romans 10, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, the power of the mouth. The greatest miracle in this realm is the fact that through believing in our heart and speaking Jesus Christ as Lord, you are taken out from underneath Satan's authority and kingdom and brought into the kingdom of God and under the authority of Jesus Christ. And you become a completely new creation. The Spirit of God comes to live inside of you just by believing in our heart and speaking with our words. That's the power of what we say. That is the power of what we say. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Isn't it amazing that the first thing the Holy Spirit took control over when he came was their mouth? There's no accident in that. What about Zechariah and Elizabeth? Right? The angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, you know, John the Baptist is coming, right? He gives them this prophecy, your wife is going to have this son. And he starts speaking words of unbelief. And Zechariah's mouth and what he says is such a threat to the plan of God for the salvation of mankind, because they are that close to it happening. And it's such a threat to God's plan for salvation that they shut Zechariah's mouth. Think about that. Like that was such a threat to what God was going to do that he had to shut Zechariah's mouth. And my question to us is, how much of God's plan for our life are we hindering by what we say? If God was concerned about Zechariah's mouth and what he would say that would undermine the plans for John the Baptist coming, and therefore Jesus, and John the Baptist was that crucial, right? What is it in our lives where we might we be hindering the plan of God for our life or this plan for mankind at this time by what we say? It's not to bring condemnation, it's just to bring thought, right? Let's just think about this. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Anybody here want to love life and see good days? And refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Okay, we've gotten through verse 2 here. But I just wanted us, before we go through this, to really, like, this is the power of what we say. This it has power. And this is why James is going through these verses, right? This is why he's communicating this, because again, James is all about taking believers and wanting to help them mature in the things of God. And so this is one of the things he's talking about. One of the signs of maturity is an ability to control our mouths. Okay, let's go to James chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Now, we're only going to go through the first half of 5 right now. We'll come back to it. But what he's talking about, right, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. So just like we can have, again, verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn their whole body. So a horse is literally led by its head. So like I can turn my head to the left and still walk forward, right? But a horse can't do that. If you turn its head, its body has got to follow. Okay, and even when a horse is trying to get up off the ground, it will throw its head first to be able to get itself up off the ground. And what he's saying is you can take this horse and you can put a little bridle in its mouth, a small piece of metal that weighs a couple of ounces, and you can control that whole horse, which horses are weigh a lot, I don't know how much, but a lot. And you can control that whole horse and control the whole direction that it goes in. And so he's saying the mouth is like that. It's a little tiny member in the middle of our whole body, but it can control the whole body. Now, a horse, to me, would be a picture of the flesh, right? The emotions, when the emotions come up and all that other stuff that just tries to rear itself up, right? It's self-pity, anger, depression, right? All that kind of jealousy, like all those kinds of emotions, fear, they all try to rear themselves up, but we can control it, right, with our tongue that is submitted to the Word of God. In the midst of whatever this is going on inside of us, right, the tongue can take control, because if we've sown the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds, then in the midst of whatever is trying to go on inside of us, we can grab hold of it and speak what the Word of God says, and therefore we can control the whole body, right, by what we say in the midst of a bunch of emotions going on, right? Okay, then if we go on to when it talks about the ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Again, you can have a huge ship in the midst of tumultuous seas, but if you've got that rudder and you've got a person, you know, a pilot who's got that rudder keeping it steady, he can navigate that whole ship through that. Right, and to me, that's a picture of like the external circumstances of our lives when things don't go as planned, okay? And all of a sudden, you're in a tumultuous sea and there's all kinds of circumstances going on around us, and yet we can take the Word of God and that can be the rudder in that, and we speak the Word of God, we speak truth, and the Lord, right? Remember, it says in James, right, be swift to hear and slow to speak, okay? If we're swift to hear what he's saying, and slow to speak only what he's saying, right? We can navigate through that storm to the safe harbor that he has for us. But again, it's all about, like, we need to control our heart, like what we've sown in our heart and what we speak out of our mouth, okay? One of the things too is, I don't have the scriptures here, but in 1 Corinthians 10, right, like complaining. It's really interesting. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is using Old Testament examples and he's saying, these are things that we should learn from the mistakes that were made by the Old Testament people, right? And one of the things he talks about is when God got angry with the Israelites, he punished them for lust after evil things, idolatry, sexual immorality, tempting Christ, and complaining. I think that's amazing that God takes complaining and puts it on the same level with evil things, idolatry, sexual immorality, right? That we think complaining is normal in the midst of whatever circumstances we're going on. But complaining, God considers that as much of an affront to him as sexual immorality and lusting after evil things and idolatry. Why? Because what we're doing is we're giving our mouth over to the enemy of God. We're taking our mouth and we're using it for the enemy's purposes to bring death and destruction, or speaking what the enemy's doing, and that's not giving glory to God. And so we need to control this. In the midst of whatever's going on, we need to control this. Okay, so the rest of verse 5, he says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." I can relate to this because Randy and I lived in New Mexico, and we lived on the border of the Cibola Forest. And it was in the high mountains, right? And so it's just pine trees as far as you can see, scrub oak as far as you can see, and dry as a bone. And we would have, it was wonderful. I mean, we would take walks through there. It was really beautiful. But I would hear kids out there on their dirt bikes. And I would think, man, just one little spark, and this whole forest would go, and tens of thousands of acres would be ignited, and people's homes would be destroyed. So I was very aware when I would hear those bikes out there, you know, or even someone could have a cigarette and flick it, and one little ash could have just ignited the whole thing. And so he's saying the same thing, that the tongue has the power to bring that kind of destruction. He says, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Again, a tongue not surrendered to God. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 15. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Okay? It defiles the whole body. I'm sure you've met people where they have their great appearance. They look really good. They have all the style. Everything's great, you know? And then they open their mouth. And you're like, yeah, not so good. Right? I don't even need to say anymore. All of you had pictures come up in your mind, didn't you? Anyway, and it sets on fire the course of nature. Now, this course of nature is really interesting because that's really talking about, like, generations. It sets on fire the course of nature. That's talking about generations. And so we are living in the fruit of generations before us who've spoken, either they've spoken godly things or they've spoken not so godly things. And we can all think of stuff, right, from your family, your friends, whatever, just the beliefs they had, they've spoken about God, about life. Complaining is normal. Murmuring is gossip is normal. Backbiting's normal, right? Being depressed is normal. You know, it's flu season. Like all these things that have been spoken, you know, jealousy, anger, wrath, gossip, all that stuff is stuff that was spoken generation after generation after generation. And we are living in the fruit of that from previous generations. Because this stuff gets sown into our hearts. And it has effect on the way what we believe, and therefore what we speak. And then if we're not careful, we will continue to just pass that on at generation after generation after generation. How many of you, you know, I remember when I first read the Bible, so many things that people had said to me were in the Bible. It's like, that's not in there. Cleanliness is next to godliness. No, it's not in here. God helps those who help themselves. Not in here. I was like, oh, all these things people said, that's in the Bible. No, it's not in the Bible, right? But it gets just passed on generation to generation to generation to generation. And so each of us are living in the fruit of what's been done before and spoken before. You can go into an atmosphere. Like, that's like, you know, we would play worship music so much because you can go into an atmosphere and know whether or not people have been speaking God things or not God things. You know, TVs not speaking, most TVs not speaking God things, right? And you can, and it impregnates the atmosphere because there's a spiritual force behind every word. There is a spiritual force behind every word. And what are we letting into our homes and into our hearts? Because what we let into our hearts will come out of our mouths. And this isn't like legalism. Like it's an inspiration because of who we now are and how we get to live our lives, not out of legalism, but out of opportunity. Amen? Amen. So hope I sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell itself. Again, it's the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants access to our mouths. That's what he wants access to, because he knows the creative power behind what we speak. And we want to surrender it to God. He says, verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no person, no flesh can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You know, when it talks about the fire and destruction of the tongue, and then like this verse, just think of media and social media. I mean, you can take one not even true fact about a person, and it can go on media or social media, and within 24 hours, someone's life can be completely destroyed by words, just by words. And it's, you know, this is what, you know, in the age we're living in now, it's okay. Like, we can have different opinions, but we do not need to destroy each other. And that's what bothers me so much. And it happens on all sides of whatever aisle you're looking at. Is I want information, but I don't need the sarcasm. I don't need the destruction. I don't need the vilifying of people. Like, that is so ungodly and is so wrong. And it all comes from words. It's just words. And the words bring destruction. And if we, you know, we call ourselves people of God, and if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We need to remember, like, who we represent and who people are made in the image and likeness of God. They may not know it, but they've still been made in the image of likeness of God. And we have the responsibility, because we know the truth, to look at people that way. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that to see no man after the flesh. And if God's telling us to see no man after the flesh, that means he sees no man after the flesh, because he wouldn't ask us to do something that he doesn't do himself. Praise God, he doesn't see me after the flesh. And you after the flesh, right? Right? So, and we can embrace that and love that, but we need to understand that that's for other people too. It is for other people too. And not everybody knows who they are, and we need, again, like I said during communion, what if we were beholding God instead of criticizing? What difference would that make in the world if they saw us beholding him and the transformation that happens? He says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You know, we can come into church and, oh, praise God, he's wonderful, and we victory and everything, and then we walk out the door and complain and criticize and gossip and backbite or whatever, or, you know, get onto social media and give the latest opinion. Like, these things ought not be so. Why? Because it's not who we are. It's not who we are. We've been made in his image and likeness. He lives inside of us. And this is why I love what James does here, because he goes, verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And obviously, no. You can have beautiful fresh water, but the minute you put bitter in it, it's contaminated. Okay? And no matter how little bitter it is, like, it's contaminated. Verse 12, can a fig tree, which is a picture of the flesh, my brethren bear olives, which is a picture of the spirit, or a grapevine, a picture of the spirit, bear figs, again, the flesh. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I love what he does here, because what he doesn't come back to the bridle and the rudder, although they're still important in controlling the mouth, but what he comes back to is, what is our source? Right? What's the source of what we're saying? Because that's the issue. The issue is the heart. Because out of the, let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the truth is, family, because we are believers, we are good men and women. Therefore, out of the abundance of our heart, because we have been made righteous, because we have been made holy, because we have the fruit of the Spirit, because we have the gifts of the Spirit, because we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Christ lives inside of us, we are good. And therefore, where our speaking comes from, that truth of us, right? So he goes back to, wait a second, what is the source? Are we coming out of the flesh? Are we speaking out of the flesh, or are we speaking out of the spirit? Are we speaking out of the reality of who we already are in Christ, which is a good person because he lives inside of us? Then it's all about drawing from the source. What is the source we're drawing from? Who, you know, every question, every situation in our life is always asking us what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves. Who do we think God is, and who do we think we are? Not the who do you think you are thing you got from your mother, but the but the who do you think you are because of what God has done. Okay. My mother's sitting right here. She said that to me sometimes. Who do you think you are? Right? So I love the fact that James comes back to this. Like, what is the source of our life? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Let's go to that here. Proverbs 4. Oh, I've got all these marked here. Hold on a second. Proverbs 4. Starting in verse 20. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. This is it. Like, this is, we are speaking out of the abundance of our hearts. Keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. And deceitful mouth doesn't just mean lying to people. A deceitful mouth is speaking anything that's not true, that the truth of the word of God, okay? And put perverse lips far from you. It's not just talking about, you know, perversity, but it's talking about lips, again, the unclean lips that Isaiah was so in conviction of about what he was saying, right? It says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. It is so important for us to be in the Word of God, because what's going to come out of our mouths is what we've put into our hearts. Now, we have a new heart. Christ lives in there. But our soulish realm still needs to have its mind renewed, right, to come into the reality of what has happened. We don't, you know, you don't get saved and then your life is, I mean, your life is transformed, right? But walking that out takes intentional daily effort and work. Like, it isn't going to happen automatically. It is, and so our life is a product of what we're investing in. You know, we were talking in the group this morning at 9 o'clock, right? That you just like, you know, people talk about, you know, we can go through somebody's checkbook and see what's important to them by what they've spent their money on. The same thing is, we can take out your 24 hours of the day, and the hours of the day will reflect what's important to us. Because we will always find time for the things that mean a lot to us. And if the Lord, if we say the Lord means a lot to us, then there will be time in the day that is set aside for the Lord. If we say the word's important to us, then there will be time set aside during the day for the word. If we say the Lord's important to us, then throughout the day we will try to meditate on his word, keep his word before us. Again, not as a work, and this isn't to put people under condemnation, but if we want to walk in maturity in Christ, which I believe we all do, these are things we need to put effort into to bear that fruit. I wish it happened by just sitting and watching as the stomach turns all day long. Like, it just doesn't happen, okay? Okay? It just doesn't. What you sow, you reap. what you put in, you're going to get out. And so the more we can invest time in the Word, the more we can read the Word, meditate on the Word. Again, not because I'm trying to earn anything with God. It has nothing to do with earning anything from God. It has everything to do with us being able to come more into alignment of who we already are because of what he has done for us. This is not an effort. This is not an earning. It's he has given us everything. There's a treasure trove that's been deposited inside of us. I'd love to see all the treasure that's in there. I'd love to be able to expose all the treasure that's in there, right? Because of what he's done. And you know, for eternity, we're going to get to know Jesus better. Why not start now? Why not start now? So every situation, right, tells us, what do we believe about God? And only through knowing him better by reading the word can we really know who God is. So that when a difficult situation comes up, you just remember how faithful God has been to how faithful he was to Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and all those other people. And then you think about how faithful he's been in your own life, right? And so when difficult stuff comes up, it's like, praise God, he's faithful. He'll take care of this because I know this God. I've walked with this God. I've read about this God. I've come to know about him through the word and through my life experience. So when difficulties come, when the storm gets really bad and the fierce winds are coming, our rudder is the word of God. And so that's what comes out of our mouth, not because I'm trying to watch every word that I say, but because the heart is so overflowing with knowing him that it comes out. Because the source is pure. Right? The source has been cleaned out, and therefore that's what comes out of our mouths. We've pulled out the lies that have been implanted in our hearts from generation after generation after generation, and from our current generation. All those lies have been washed out, so the water is pure, and so what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what we've sown in our hearts and what's already in our hearts. When stuff comes against us and we're tempted to be jealous or angry or sick or think poverty or anything like that, no, we know who we are because we've sown his word into us. We've had a relationship with him that's affirmed to us the fact that he loves us. And so when negative feelings from the past come and our past tries to define us and what people say tries to define us and the world tries to define us, right? All those things try to come, but no, the word of God says this is who we are. Okay, so that stuff doesn't have a voice, and what comes out is the truth. When in the midst of bad circumstances or old memories of who we used to be, no, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are holy. We are set apart because of what he does, right? Does my past define me, or does the cross define me? And there's words that have been spoken to us by parents, by teachers, by significant people in our lives, by our culture, by our society, by people's expectations. There's words that have been spoken to us over and over again, okay? But we can't let that define us because he defines us. He defines us. So these are important things, right? Then it comes down to, so what do we believe about God? What do we believe about ourselves, and what do we believe about others? And as we get a better understanding of who God is and who we are, our understanding of others will clean up too. Because we'll recognize that we are who we are only by what Jesus Christ has done. And therefore, we can see other people the same way, right? Based on, we understand their past and their lives, and we can know that maybe they just don't know who they really are. Because guess what? We spent a lot of years not knowing who we really are. God was never deceived about who we are. He's always known the reality of the beauty of who we are. You know, I want to, like, Isaiah 61, right, where it talks about beholding, when Isaiah beheld the beauty of the Lord. Like, we all would be blessed to take time every day to behold the beauty of the Lord. Behold his beauty and allow that to transform us. Like 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But that's, we need to behold. This is the mirror that tells us who we are, right? And we need to behold this if we're going to be transformed. We need to sit with him and behold him so that he transforms us. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Because if you meditate on these things, you will speak these things. But if we're meditating on negative things, that's what's going to come out of our mouths. So it's all about what is the source. What is the source? Speak in tongues. Pray in tongues. When you're in a situation and you're like, I'm about to talk and it's not going to be good. Pray in tongues. Because then you're praying the perfect will of God. Like, I'm going to shut this thing down. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. Declare truths. You know, I have declarations that I go over almost every day, or as the Lord leads me, about who I am in Christ, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit has done for me. Like, I had, and then, and pray for people. Too, I would say, you know, when we have challenges with people in our lives, pray for them. Don't complain about them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And my experience is that it changes me. When I pray for people that I'm challenged with, it changes me and the way I see them. And I don't know how that happens, but I just do it. And it changes. It's the power of our words. It's the power of our words. I do want to give a plug, too, for Isaiah 61 ministry. Because when there are issues in our hearts that we can't seem to overcome, right? And this can, like, if we keep speaking negative things, right? Or we just see places in our hearts that we've tried to overcome over and over and over again. That's a perfect time, again, we have our Isaiah Inner Healing Deliverance Ministry, and I would really strongly recommend it, because it's all about, there'll be three people there who minister to you from the church. They minister truth, and they help you to connect to God so that you can hear what he says. So it's not a bunch of people telling you, well, this is what God says. It's a bunch of people, three people, who are there to help you, right, to help you connect to God so you can hear what he's saying. Because it's not enough for you to hear what I'm saying to you. You need to hear what God's saying to you. Because when you hear God say it to you, it changes everything. It changes everything. So again, I would really encourage, again, if there's any heart issues that you're dealing with, that you're not seeing victory, May back there is in charge of the Isaac 61 ministry. There's applications out there if you're interested in that. And we didn't arrange that, but it just so happened that we have that. So you're welcome to fill those out to be able to do that ministry. But again, it's all about the source. What is the source of our speaking? And are we keeping the source pure? Are we keeping the source lined up and filled with the Word of God, filled with the truth of God? Are we meditating on his presence? Because if that's what we're focused on, that's what will come out of our mouths. And that is what will direct us. And again, it's not only a sign of maturity, it becomes the path to maturity. Amen? Amen. So Lord, again, are there things that we're saying that are hindering the plans of God for our lives? Just like we talked about Zechariah, where God was like, nope, I need to shut your mouth. because there's things I want to do and your mouth is going to hinder that? Are there things that we are saying, Lord, that's hindering the plans you have for us, Lord? Are there lies that we've confessed over and over and over again that keep us from walking in the victory? Lord, may we be people who don't just say, I love Jesus, but really commit our lives in greater ways, whatever way that is for each one of us. Again, not as works. He invites us. He invites us to sit at the table. He invites us to sit with him. He invites us into our word, his word. He doesn't make us. He invites us. And he's there to meet us. He's there to speak to us, to speak through us. Just take a minute to just kind of let whatever the Lord's been speaking to you, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, to settle in your heart. Just hear the Lord saying, like, are there's lies that some have been believing, like, for generation after generation after generation. And the Lord's like, give me that lie. Release that. Release that and replace it with the truth of his word. The prayer ministers want to come up. Jesus. Oh, he has such great truths he wants to reveal. Great truths he wants to reveal to each person. Let go of the lies that he's not big enough to handle the problem you're dealing with. Let go of the lie that you haven't done well enough for him to take care of you, that you don't deserve it. It's not about that. He adopted us as children, knowing that we'd make messes, and it's his good pleasure to clean them up. Let go of the lie that you're not good enough, adequate enough. And let go of the lie that other people are our problems. Reveal to us in greater ways the purity of the heart that you've already given us. Lord, remove any place in us that has limited our access of the beautiful heart you've given us. Remove the lies that hinder us from tapping into that beauty that you've placed inside each one of us. Let us run through the throne room of your grace and your mercy, Lord. Help us, Lord, to really begin being conscious of the words we speak and the source from which they come. That we draw on the deep well of your presence inside each one of us as we speak. As we worship you, as we speak about ourselves, our circumstances, and others, Lord. May our mouths be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I'd encourage you, if you would like prayer, we have prayer ministers up here. I'd be happy to pray with you.